Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, sitting here with Travis. Today, we're going to continue on in this idea of words and how the Bible describes them. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the idea that the person that we talk to the most is ourselves. And so, I don't know about you, but I had some pretty good conversations. How about you, Travis?
I had a few humdingers, yeah.
Yeah, it's probably the most interesting person you speak to all day is yourself, right?
Yeah.
Today, we're going to be talking about not ourselves, but how we speak to others. And the Bible, when it talks about words, it actually is a barometer of our hearts. It is a picture of what's already going on. And so the words that we use, the tone of voice that we use, all of those things are really a barometer of what's already going on inside of us. And what Jesus says about that, he says, you're going to be held accountable for those words. And he says that in Matthew chapter 12. And we are always judging people and judging how they're speaking to us or what they're saying. At my house, if my wife asks me to do something and I say, I can't. Don't you see I'm busy? I'll get to it when I can. It's a whole lot different than, sure, as soon as I finish.
Right.
Right? Like, just, and we, even as we're listening to this, you hear the difference in tone. You hear the difference in the word use. That is, you know, nice words, ugly words, kind words, curse words, thankful words, sad words, positive words, negative words, what kind of words we use and the tone of voice and how many times we use them really brings either joy and life or it brings misery and destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And whether the environment of your home is joyful and uplifting or negative and miserable really depends on words.
Yeah, absolutely. We talk about this a lot at my house. I mean, you know, you've got four kids at home too, and especially the boys. I don't know if we live in a locker room or a frat house half the time, but yeah, we have this idea like our words, like they just speak life. They have the power to kill too. I mean, you look back at creation and God spoke into existence things, and we're created in the image of God. Not to say that we have, you know, the power to create with our words, but there's some weight and some clout that our words carry.
Yeah, I can't create a goat, but right. I can create an environment.
Create an environment, yeah. Or, you know, we talk about encouraging words, and like the scripture talks about that a lot. And you can bring somebody out of a bad day. You know, a lot of the times, like if we have a rough evening at our house, somebody had a bad day. And
yeah.
They're carrying around that anger, and out comes those angry words.
Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, mm-hmm. but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And I think when we think of that, we think of, like, you know, Hitler and his ability to be one of the most incredible orators the world has ever seen or heard. And I don't actually think that's what Solomon's talking about there. I think he's talking about how we bring violence into our home. And whether it's our kids or us, we bring things in when we have a bad day. And most of the time, I think it's because there's unmet expectations somewhere along the day.
Yeah.
And so whether it's at work and you bring, I've brought stuff home from work. You have a rough day, you've been pounded on, and you come home and the smallest offense gets like, you know, just gets the fire hose of wrath, right? Like, and so I think what he's talking about there is that the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Is there's already something going on in our hearts. Mm-hmm. There's already something happening. And how do we check that? What does that look like? Because again, it's a barometer of our heart is the words in which we use.
Yeah. And that expectation part is huge. I mean, if we've got a bad day going on, you expect to go home and have it be kind of peaceful in a sanctuary and everybody kind of lay low a little bit. And if it's not that way, then it's a really hard environment to control that stuff. And your heart's not in a good place at that time. We talk about expectations a lot, or unspoken expectations, in premarital counseling with couples that are looking to get married. And that's, I mean, you think back, I can think back of tons of conflict. We'll call them conflicts that I've had in my marriage, just from unspoken expectations.
Right.
Not that it's bad to have expectations, but if you're just assuming everybody's going to know, you get in a little bit of trouble.
Or timing.
Timing. A big one.
The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And sometimes in that thing, in that verse, I think really what it's talking about is not only the words in which we use, but the timing in which mm-hmm. we use those words. And so there is a time to bring things up and bring truth to light when you're in the midst of a fight with your spouse. Probably not the time to bring up, throw the kitchen sink at them.
No, it makes me think of, you know, when the fire marshal's inspecting a house fire and they're like, there was an incendiary.
Sure.
Yeah, like the accelerant stuff. Yeah. Like, yeah, don't dump gas on the fire, even if your heart's not in that right spot. You know, in Proverbs 21, it says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That is great marriage advice.
It is. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't mean that the righteous on occasion don't let it slip, right? Mm-hmm. And go wayward or fail to guard what they say. But the righteous know it when they blow it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of this is understanding that we are going to blow it sometimes with our words, but will you apologize for your words?
Yeah.
Those are things that bring life back in. It brings repair back in. It brings reconciliation back in. And so I think if you are able to repent and withdraw the destructive or cynical comments, which God kind of hates, it changes things really quickly and it brings life back into the environment wherever mm-hmm. you're at.
Yeah, Colossians 4 talks about that we're to let our words be seasoned with salt. And that's kind of a funny analogy for us to think of, but you know, we're called to also to be salt of the earth. And like salt is just this really important mineral in our world, in our bodies. It preserves food, brings out flavor. Who doesn't love a delicious salty potato chip, right? But salt can also do some things too. It's got healing properties to it, which I didn't, you know, you don't want to dump salt on a wound because that stings, but it helps dry it up and clot and all that good stuff. But our words, if they're not seasoned with salt, if we just let the full wrath of them come out, it's that gasoline on the fires type of moment.
Yeah. One of the things that we have to recognize is that every time we speak, we have an agenda. Because words have an agenda. Whether you're emailing, texting, speaking, talking on the phone, there is an agenda to what you're doing. Maybe you want to assert something so that others will think that you're knowledgeable about a specific topic. you know, maybe you need information, so you ask a question. Maybe you're uncomfortable and need something to change, so you make a request. Maybe you feel lonely, so you reach out to connect. Maybe you're angry or resentful, but there's always an agenda with words. And even if it's like, no, I just like, I'm, you know, fancy free and I just kind of, yeah, you still have a plan or an agenda.
Yeah.
It's just, I'm going to be fancy free and say whatever I want to say. That's still an agenda. Mm-hmm. It's an unbridled agenda and usually will cause destruction and foolishness will happen within that. And so I think anytime that we write or email or talk face to face, understand that there is an agenda going on. Proverbs 17:27 says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools, I love this verse, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Like even someone who doesn't know anything, basically, if they're just quiet, they're thought to be intelligent. I remember in college, I had roommates that were absolutely brilliant. They're way smarter than me. And we'd hang out with the RD. And I wouldn't really say very much. And one time he said, why are you not talking? And I go, well, I haven't talked for like 3 weeks in this meeting. And they were talking about some high-level theological thing. And I was not very well-equipped at that point.
Yeah.
I was just listening and trying to learn, and I said, because I have no idea what you're talking about, and I'm just trying to hear. It was a really freeing moment, to be honest, that I was the fool in the room.
Yeah.
But they didn't know I was the fool in the room, and they thought I was discerning. And afterwards, we were walking out, and one of my roommates goes, dude, you're actually wiser than you look.
Well, doesn't James talk about that? We're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Yep. And then the follow-up is that it's slow to become angry. And if you listen with the intent in hearing somebody else's words, like you can process that agenda of what they're trying to communicate. Sometimes like the incendiary comment is going to, you know, it's going to hit us a little bit quick on that shorter fuse. But if you're listening to learn and speaking, you know, to communicate clearly, not letting that stuff come into play where, you know, I'm just going to light you up because I had a bad day. It helps eliminate some of that conflict.
Yeah. That song, "Had a Bad Day," is now in my head. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise make his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. By sweetness, it's not meant to be like a slick and sugary words of manipulation, but words that are carefully measured and uttered in a tone that is pleasing and attractive. Judicious is you thought before you spoke is basically all that means. And you've ever had a question posed to you and you knew it was a setup question? You just knew, like,
trap.
It's a trap, and there's no way to answer that thing without it not probably going in a wrong direction. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe you've been in a relationship for a while, maybe back when your girlfriend or even your wife, they say something like, "How have you been feeling about our relationship?" You know that's a trap! Run! Right? I don't know if you can run from that thing, but I think there's some things, like, to answer, that's a fool's game.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've already thought about that. They already have an agenda. And what are you going to do? Guess at the agenda? Do you know what I mean? Like,
guessing's not a good option in that scenario.
Not a good option. And if you say the incorrect thing, you know that there's consequences to that. And so I think one of the things as I'm getting older is being okay with going, "Hey, I don't know that. Can I think about that for a moment?" And not just having a response. I always have a response, but not sharing that in that moment, or saying something like, "It seems like you've thought about this a little bit. Why don't you give me just where you're at with what you're thinking?" And flipping the question, it is, I think that's just a better part of wisdom at that point. It's just because I'm starting to get some gray hairs.
Well, that reminds me of the passage in Ephesians that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And if you can't, you know, my mama said, if you don't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. And that is sometimes a very wise path to take.
Absolutely. There's a passage, I think it's in Proverbs 18. There's a whole bunch of stuff about talking in Proverbs 18, mm-hmm. but it says something to the effect, "A fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating." I like that one, but I've read that thing before, and I it makes me chuckle all the time because there's a lot of times where I've said really stupid things, and it's not, I don't actually think through like what it's going to produce. It's just, I think it's funny at the moment, and that's part of my charm, if you will, is that I see things maybe a little differently than people, or I see the humor in something. I remember being in seventh grade, there's this guy named Jeff, and old Jeff was walking down the way. He was a senior, and he had dark hair, parted on the side, kind of big feet, or not big feet, but kind of like chunky feet, and he was kind of stout. He was an offensive lineman, I think, on the football team. He looked exactly like Fred Flintstone.
Oh, no.
So I'm in seventh grade, and I'm like, "Hey, it's Fred Flintstone." And all my little buddies are like, laughing. And I saw it in his eyes. I was about to.
You're in trouble.
I just walked into a beating. And so I ran because that was my only hope. And I ran into the study hall, and I was agile, and it got away from until the teacher came. And I thought I was good and free. And then I went down after school and got my gym clothes, and old Jeff was waiting for me there in the locker room. And he grabbed me, picked me up, threw me on his shoulders, and gave me a, you know, like a WWF backbreaker, and dropped me on the concrete floor. I laid there for a half hour.
Your little buddies didn't come and help you?
No little buddies to help me. And I remember sitting there going, "Why are you so stupid? Why did you do that? Why did you say that?" And really, it was the agenda of, I thought it was funny. I thought they would think it was funny. And guess what? I was right, but I didn't think through the consequences.
Well, you just needed to know about Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life.
This is true. This is true. Yeah. I think that, you know, sometimes in our just our lives, we are going through and we have agendas for our words. We have places where we are feeling something, and we ask questions that are we're already been kind of wrestling with our words. And I think that's in marriages and relationships that often happens. And we say things like, what do you think about our, what do you think our next step is? Or I've been doing whatever. And I think a better like way of approaching, like putting guys, if women are, if you're listening to this, don't ask your husband that question. Maybe say, I've been thinking lately about the next steps of our relationship. Is it okay to talk about that right now? Like that's a little bit better. Like, you know, like they're okay, we're thinking about this. Okay, I have a little time to process this. But if you just kind of go, tell me what you think about our relationship, that puts us in we're sharing man secrets here. That puts us in a very, we want to run like little boys away from you at it's that a moment.
Precarious spot.
Yeah, we're very scared in that moment. And so yeah, I think there's just ways of asking questions in using words to get to the agenda that we have, because we always have an agenda, but to also protect and help and actually get the flourishing that we want.
Mm-hmm. And I think for me, it comes back to using our words to speak life. Proverbs 10:11 said that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And, you know, you have to speak hard truth sometimes, but if you're gracious with that, I think that's where that honeycomb analogy comes from Proverbs. Not like slicked up, I'm going to like used car salesman you into what I want you to do and push my agenda. But, you know, I think we talk about the poop sandwich.
Yeah.
When you have to have a hard conversation, like being gracious in that and sharing, you know, I appreciate this about you, but here's an area of concern. What can we do to do that? And I still love you. Like making sure that those hard truths come with some verbalized communication, like, but this isn't like a game deal breaker. We're not ending things here. We just need to work through some things. And you can really speak life into a situation, into a person when you have an approach like that, rather than just, I'm going to corner you and I'm going to trap you and I want to see you sweat and squirm.
Yeah. I think that there is, just because somebody says something to me, I don't need to react to mm-hmm. that. And that is really hard for me personally, is if they ask me a question, I want to answer that question. And that gets me in trouble sometimes. And I think that's what Proverbs over and over talks about, is really being slow in that speech and thinking through, you know, how are we going to,
like, we got to talk like a Southerner now?
No, but we got to ponder, you know, the consequences of our words a little bit more. And I think it was Abraham Lincoln. He may have said this. It might not be that right, but somebody said it. It is better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think that's Abe Lincoln.
Sounds very Abe Lincoln-ish thing to say, yeah.
If you study church history, Martin Luther, he was in this place where they thought he was in error. They thought he was, you know, going against the church, and they put him up in there. He was in a trial, and they asked him some questions like, did he acknowledge the books that were on the table? That were his, and would he stand by them, and or would he retract what he had written? And in that moment, because he's going to lose his job, he's going to lose his position, he's going to lose all of those things, instead of answering and blurting that out, which most expected him to, you know, kind of lead the charge mm-hmm. and you know, do that, Luther, he actually said, can I have some time to reflect and pray before giving my reply? And so they granted him like 24 hours, and he comes back and he says, I cannot deny that the books named are mine, and I will never deny any of them. They are my offspring, and I have written some others which have not been named. But as to what follows, whether I shall reaffirm in the same terms all, or shall retract what I may have uttered beyond the authority of Scripture, because the matter involves a question of faith and salvation of souls, and because it concerns the Word of God, which is the greatest thing in heaven and earth, and which we all must be reverent. It would be dangerous and rash in me to make any unpremeditated declaration, because in unpremeditated speech, I might say something less than the fact and something more than the truth.
That's good.
I'm like, oh, that's so good. So brilliant, right? Like, to be able to say that. And he was slow to do that. And he basically said, hey, I'm not going to deny the scriptures. Mm-hmm. There may be something I wrote in there that's not true, but I will not deny the scriptures. And, you know, he could have went a lot of different directions in that. And yet he chose to just take some time. And so in your words today, just take some time. Think before you speak. The Bible says, let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as it is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's good news you can use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us this week, guys. If you enjoyed what we talked about and want to hear replay, you can find that. Just search Evangel Houghton on your podcast device. You can check out our website, evangelup.org, to find other previous episodes. If you've got any recommendations or there's a topic that you'd like us to cover, feel free to email me, Travis@evangelup.org. Thanks for hanging out with us, and we'll catch you next time.